Would you turn with me, please, to the passage today in God's Word, the Gospel according to John at chapter 1. John chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 29. John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The preaching of John the Baptist created quite a stir. People flocked to hear him. Here was a new thing, a preacher out in the desert. Preaching, yes, what might seem on one level an austere message, calling the people to repentance. But at the same time, it was also encouraging them with the hope of forgiveness. And that was to be seen in this ordinance of baptism that he was performing. It was a new thing that stirred up the interest of the people, and indeed the interest of the church authorities. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that we find not only crowds going down to Jordan to find out what's going on, but we're told in verse 19 that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? Who are you? And by implication they were saying, What is it you're up to? Why is it you're doing this? What is your authority for doing this new thing? Well, John responds, and he very readily confesses that he is not the Messiah. That may indeed have been something that they had wondered, or at least the people were suggesting. He makes it clear that he is not the Christ, but in quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he makes it clear that he is the forerunner, the herald, the trumpeter, who is blowing the trumpet and announcing that the very Messiah, the Christ of God, is about to come. And it is in that context, as John is continuing these baptisms, that we find Jesus approaching John. This isn't the first time, because John has already baptized Jesus. But we're told that the next day, after this inquiry has taken place, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hear us. The grand message he has as he spots Jesus approaching. Look, there's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's not a one-off thing, because we read that the next day after, as John stood with his disciples and Jesus is there again, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. Here then was a message worth repeating. You know, some messages are worth repeating, others are not. But this one was. And indeed, can we say that in many ways this has been the one message of Scripture from the beginning? That ever since man fell into sin, this has been the core message of God, and we could say shall be forever and ever. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's notice two things. First of all, John's description of Christ, the Lamb of God. And then secondly, John's plea concerning Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. First of all, let's notice John's description of Christ. He sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He describes him as a lamb. And that immediately, and that in connection, you'll notice, with sin, should have been something that struck the people, and indeed struck especially those priests and Levites who had been sent as inquirers, who may still be there finding out exactly what is going on. After all, the priests knew the ritual of the Old Testament that God had ordained. And as soon as they heard a phrase such as the Lamb of God, they could not but identify it with the idea of sacrifice. And John was pleased to use this description, no doubt to help them, but to help the people, because the people were familiar with sacrifice. Daily sacrifices were offered for the people at Jerusalem, and they themselves from time to time were involved personally in offering sacrifices themselves. The reference then is to sacrifice the lamb. And we know there were many different sacrifices in the Old Testament. You had the burnt offering, you had the sin offering, you had the trespass offering, and you had a whole variety of offerings for special occasions and special reasons. We might be tempted to ask, which was the one that was being referred to, as John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? Well, we know that lambs were often used. But the reality is that none of those individual rites, as it were, you could say, would fit perfectly with what this description is. Because Christ is the sacrifice, the real sacrifice, the only sacrifice. If the others were types and shadows, illustrations of what Christ was to do, he is the antitype, he is the true sacrifice. And all these other sacrifices were but the means God was using to point the people to Christ and to his work. John's description, the lamb, it immediately points us to sacrifice. You'll notice it is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And that is an encouraging description, friends, is it not? Because it reminds us that it is the Lamb that God, he is the Lamb that God himself has ordained. You know, one of our problems is we think we know how we can approach God. And yet the reality is, God alone has the right to say how he is to be approached. We tend to want to bring everyone down to our level. If we were told, well, you have to use certain forms of expression and appear in certain ways or through certain people if you wish to make a plea to Parliament, or if you want to approach the Queen, you can't just do it in any old way. You know, many people, unless they like the idea of dressing up in certain forms, they tend to kick against these things. Why should I have to do it according to that pattern? It often will end up conforming. The problem is we tend to put everyone on their own level, and people bring down God to their own level if they think of him at all. And we forget that God alone has a right to say how a sinner can draw near to him. And that is true with regards to the way of worship, something that the church in general has forgotten and abandoned. How shall we approach God in worship? Well, I feel I would like to worship God in this way. And someone else says a different way. Well, you choose the sort of worship that suits your taste. And there's no thought, what does God want? What does he deserve? What does he demand? And friends, as that's true of the worship of God, it is even more true of the way of peace with God for those who are guilty sinners. And to hear, behold the Lamb of God, reminds you, he is the way of peace that God has ordained. And friend, is that not encouraging? Because if you're trusting in him, you're trusting in the God-ordained way to be at peace with God, and you can have comfort and assurance that that will be the acceptable way. The Lamb of God, perhaps it also suggests the idea that he is provided by God. If you were a Jew living in the Old Testament days, there were times when you would have to offer a sacrifice yourself, and you would be expected to provide a beast, perhaps a lamb out of your own flock. That would be much more precious than something you've just gone and bought. It's your own, one that you had brought up and reared, one you had a relationship with. It would be precious. But there was a basic problem. All that we have and all that we do and all that we give is tainted by sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're under the curse, and all that we have and all that we do is under the curse. We could not provide a lamb to deal with sin. What does God do? He gives his son. Behold the Lamb of God, who is he? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. Friends, let us say this evening, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Had he not provided such a sacrifice, there would be none. You would be left in your sin and without hope and doomed to perish eternally. The Lamb of God perhaps is suggesting also that he is acceptable to God. We can see the Old Testament sacrifices were acceptable as forms of worship when they were offered in accordance with the law and with faith. But they actually did nothing to remove sin. The book of Hebrews makes that clear. All those offerings which had to be repeated year after year, the writer to the Hebrews says, they could not take away sin. They had no value. They had no power. They were only illustrations of what Christ was going to do. Behold the Lamb of God. The one that's acceptable. The one who, because he has that sacrifice for sin that God has provided and ordained, is acceptable. Why is he acceptable? Well, we can see, first of all, it's because he's a man like us. You and I have sinned. Man had sinned. And therefore a man must pay for sin. You need a substitute. And only one who's like you can be a substitute for you. And he comes as a man to suffer and die on the cross. We prize and we rejoice in the true, full humanity of Christ. Because without that, he could not be your covenant head and representative. He could not take your place. He could not die on your behalf. But he is a full man. And amongst other things, that means he is acceptable. But more than that, he's the God-man. John could say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, he was a real man. Ah, but he was more than man. We had glimpses and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because he's the God-man, he actually can offer himself freely to be the substitute for sinners. No one else could. His blood is more than just mere human blood. It is the precious blood of Christ. The blood of one who was a divine person, who was able to give his life for others. The one who, because of who he was able to bear sin's punishment, which no mere man could do. And not just that, he's that lamb without blemish or spot. You think of all the trials that Christ had through life. He lived his life before people. You would have seen him. You could have examined him. And as you saw him, there's one thing would have struck you. This man's holy. This man's different from us. If you'd been more intimately acquainted with him, one thing you'd have certainly noted was this. He was without sin. Which of you accuses me of sin? Would you say that to your nearest and dearest? Would you say that to your friends? Would you say that to mere acquaintances? You might be being foolhardy say such a thing. There might be times when you might say, well, I'm certainly not guilty of this thing that I'm accused of, at least outwardly, though I might be in my heart. But none of us are pure and spotless. Here is the one who was pure. Here is the one who was not worthy of death because he was sinless, who therefore could bear the sins of others and represent them. The Lamb of God. Let us rejoice that that is his name. And you'll notice the third aspect of this description, he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the sin-removing Lamb. He has come to deal with sin. He's taking it away. He is removing it from sight. He is removing it from the sinner. Don't you love Psalm 103? As far as east is from the west. Can you get further than that? As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed from us in his love all, not some, but all of our iniquity. He deals with sin. And he takes it away. That's his work, to take it away. He takes it away by carrying the burden of it himself. That's the only way to remove it. You know, in the Old Testament, sacrifices, you bring your beast. Before it's killed, one important thing has to happen. You put your hands in the top of that beast. and you press your hands down and you confess your sin upon that beast, what are you doing? You are symbolically transferring those sins to the head of the beast that is about to be killed. It bears the sin. Of course, it was just a picture. It's the Lamb of God who takes away that sin. There he is, the one who was made sin for us who knew no sin, reckoned as the greatest sinner, because all the sins of his people were imputed, reckoned, counted as his. He's saying, I will bear them. And I will bear the punishment they are due. What a burden. You notice it says, which taketh away the sin. And that's in the singular. Not sins, but sin. Why? Because it's viewing all the sins of each one of the elect as if they were one mass, one lump. Each one is dealt with. It's interesting, it also says, which taketh away. John's saying, he's taking them away now. So it's not interesting. He's taking them away now. Because we would tend to think, well, he dealt with sin on the cross. That's where he bore the burden of sin. Friends, you must remember this. From the point of his conception, Christ, as God in our nature, the God-man, was the sin-bearer and under the curse. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He came in the weakness. Of man as he was found after Adam sinned. Now that doesn't mean to say that there was any moral imperfection or none of that, but he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He experienced all the sinless infirmities and weaknesses of this life. He could get weary. He could get tired. You might say that physically, he was less than what Adam was before he fell. In his human nature. Without the upholding and the grace and the special strengthening of the Spirit. And here he is. Knowing suffering from his earliest days. It wasn't pleasant to be taken as an infant to Egypt. Even their suffering. And then coming back and knowing the discomfort of these travels. And all those sufferings imply that misery and sin are being under the judgment of the law was his. It's only the second coming. When he shall come, well, he shall appear then, the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time, he's bearing sin. And the climax of that comes, of course, on the cross. The sentence has been pronounced, but now it is going to be fully executed. When on the cross, he is to deal with the whole horror of sin. When, being raised up on that cross, he was made a curse for his people and experienced what it was to be under the curse of God against sin. For cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree. You have that awful cry of dereliction that we sang in Psalm 22. And who can enter into the depths of the agony of his holy soul that had enjoyed such close fellowship with the Father and an awareness of His love and favour and His goodwill toward him. And all of a sudden there's this blackness and no response, because he has been crushed as he feels God's judgment against sin in his most holy soul. What's he doing? Removing sin by bathing it, and by bathing its curse. The sin-removing Lamb, shedding his blood, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And friends, if sin is removed, then he's provided a way of peace for all who trust in him. And it's with that description John makes a plea to us tonight. What does he say? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Notice secondly then John's plea regarding Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold. Look. Look with the eye of faith. Trust on Christ. Friends, is that not a message for those who are still in their sins? You here tonight, and though you may be under the word of God, you may still be without Christ. Here is a message for you who are still guilty sinners heading for a lost eternity. It's a message to those who are careless. You know, there were many who went out to see John and to listen to John out of mere curiosity, because, well, he was a bit of a novelty. It wasn't that they felt their need or their danger as sinners. They might very well have denied it, but, well, it was a religious thing to do, or it was the novelty, and they would just go. But the message says, careless sinners have got a problem. The message, behold the Lamb of God, says, if you're here tonight and you're not really concerned about your sin, you've got a problem. You've got a wrong view of sin. Because Christ being crucified shows you the seriousness of sin. Why does he cry out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It's because God is holy. Thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. And the message is that every sin, the most trivial sin as people might think of it, as well as those gruesome, awful things which make people rise up in anger saying, "Lock that person away forever." Doesn't matter what it is. Every breach of God's commandment, every failure to live up to what God has told you to do, renders you inexcusable, guilty before God. And what Christ suffered on the cross is what you deserve. And if he experienced the living hell on the cross as he bore the sins of his people, you one day, friend, will experience the reality of hell in a lost eternity if you leave this world in your sin. And surely, the fact that it is the Son of God, the Son of his delight and pleasure, who is here suffering, it's telling you this. God's impartial. His justice is strict. And if he cries out against his own Son, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd." He'll say that about you. whatever privileges, whatever blessings you may have had, you shall not escape, because Christ did not either. Here's a message for you. Behold the Lamb of God, and give yourself a reality check regarding the seriousness of sin. It's a message also to self-righteous sinners. Priests and Levites were sent, asking the question, who is he? Who art thou? That's what they said to John. They had very little thought, really, of their need of a priest. You see, these priests and Levites were satisfied with their own ritual and what they were doing. They might hear a call to repent. That was John's message. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But as far as they were concerned, they weren't sinners who needed to repent. Well, there were plenty others who did, but they certainly didn't need that. Well, perhaps you like to hear of Christ, and perhaps you admire him, but you have little thought that you really are a sinner. And you think that what you give to God and your worship and what you do will make up for any wrong that you will do. Friends, behold the Lamb of God. Realize that if works could save, and if your ritual and your religion could save you, Christ would not have died. His death would be superfluous, a waste of time. Is that what you're really saying? Remember, all the good things you do are as filthy rags. Behold, the Lamb of God is saying to you, you need him. But this is a message which is also for burdened sinners. Perhaps, friend, you're here tonight and you have a burden about your own sin. You're aware of its seriousness. You're aware that you cannot reform yourself. You're aware that you deserve condemnation. You would agree when God says, cursed is everyone who continues not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. Well, I am like that, and I am under the curse of God. Woe is me! I am undone! Behold the Lamb of God. What do you see? That God is a merciful provision for sinners. That he has provided a perfect remedy in his own Son. And he gives his Son to deal with the great burden of sin. What must you do? Well, you don't bring something of yourself. Rather, you take Christ to be your sacrifice to deal with sin. That's what you must do. You must make him your own. And plead that God would accept you for his sake alone. Say, I will have no way of peace with God through Jesus Christ. Is that not what faith in Christ is? Here's a message to you. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Ah, the devil says to you, other people's sins get sorted out, but not yours. Yours are far too serious. But thank God it's the word sin that's there. Because the word sin there reminds us it's all sorts. It's for the chiefest of sinners, the most outrageous of sinners. Christ has been provided. And you may go to God and plead his work. And you'll notice the word world. Why is that used? Well, isn't it perhaps just saying to us, he is a provision for those who are Jews and those who are non-Jews, Gentiles. He's a provision for all sorts of people throughout the world. You see, is he for me? Well, if you will take him, you shall have him as a sacrifice for your sin, for the sin of the world. Here's the one who could say, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But though you burdened by your sin, you go and you trust in Christ. And you can be assured, dear friend, the one who said, come unto me, will not turn you away. Let us remember that the offer of the gospel is not based on the error that Christ died for all men indiscriminately, and therefore he died for me. That means Christ actually died for some who are currently in hell. That gives you no comfort or hope, friend. Rather, it's telling you, he is suitable. He is available. And those who come to him will not be cast out. What a message for burdened sinners. That he removes sin as far as the east from the east from the west. That there are those in heaven tonight who wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You must look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. He takes away the sin of the world. He'll take away your sin if you trust in him. Friends, here is a wonderful plea. It was a message for sinners who were around John. And yes, it was also a message for those who were saints, believers. You need that message as well, dear believer. Sometimes you're a struggling saint. You may doubt if you're a believer at all at times because of the devil's attacks. Well, what must you do? Behold the Lamb of God. Stir that faith into action. Remember that all sin has been dealt with, that you're accepted in Christ, and there's no condemnation to those who trust in him. You're a doubting believer. Behold the Lamb. That will increase your faith. Examining your doubts will just discourage you more. Lifting up your eyes to Christ will give you hope. Perhaps you're complaining you're a cold believer tonight. Oh, the coldness and the hardness of my heart. Well, what will stir your affections? What will give fire to that love? Is it not to behold the Lamb of God? That will increase your love. That will increase your joy. When you remember that he gave himself. You'll see what it is to be a sinner. But you'll appreciate more the grace of God. Perhaps you're here tonight struggling with temptation. Well, behold the Lamb of God. I'm not stirred to holiness when you see what Christ has done. Are you going to go out of here and just fall into open sin? How can you do such a thing and sin against your God? Wasn't that Joseph's attitude? Having received so much of God's blessing, even in the house of Potiphar, I could not do such an outrageous thing. We would hate sin more. As we saw what Christ has done for us, and we would give ourselves over to his service. Is there a lethargy in your service? Or remember the grace of God. Stir yourselves up, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to him. That's your reasonable response. Is that not true, friends? Or perhaps it is, and this will be true of us all, perhaps increasingly, that we're aware of the threats of the world. And it's so easy to just become a bit quiet about our witness. What will stir your witness? What will give you a boldness to stand up for what's right and true, whatever the cost? Well, you think of Christ dying for you. And did he die for you? Was he willing to be such a witness to the truth? You should just hide it in a corner and be fearful. Surely whatever you might suffer in this world will be nothing compared to what Christ suffered. Don't struggle with timidity and fearfulness. Behold the Lamb of God. It may be that you're a maturing believer. Well, how shall you make progress? We all want to mature, don't we? Keep your eye on Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the Jesus that died for you. And let his death encourage you to run on more quickly, to press on to the finishing mark. Remember this, heaven is a place where eternally you shall be looking to Christ. The Lamb shall lead you to fountains of living waters. He's the centre of the hopes of his people on earth. He's the centre of the hopes of his people in heaven. That's why I said, forever God's people are beholding the Lamb of God, rejoicing in him. Let us press on in hope if we have Christ, rejoicing that we will know more and have greater delight in him. So whatever our situation tonight, and each one of us will be different, here is the message that we need to take daily to heart. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Friend, he's only hope of the sinner. Make sure that your hope is in Christ. Dear believer, what will keep you safe is to keep your eye on the Lamb of God. Let us pray.